God, in whom we live and move and have our being, and under whose gentle and kindly providence we live out our days. We invoke thy blessings upon us as we gather here today to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We gather in confidence and in joy, in confidence because thou hast raised Jesus from the dead, and in joy because we participate in that newness of life every day. We ask thee to bless all those who proclaim the gospel today in word and in deed. We especially ask thee to bless President Lewis Drummond as he addresses the Southern Baptist Convention today on the theme of truth, truth as described in the Gospel of John. And be with him and guide him by thy Holy Spirit. Give him wisdom, understanding, and courage as he proclaims the gospel in that place. We pray for those who have special needs among us, for the students who are in stress and in tension because of family problems and economic matters and illness. And we pray especially for our seminary family as it extends itself around the world. We pray for Bob and Catherine Persky and ask thy Holy Spirit to comfort and strengthen and be with them. Now bless us during this time of worship, and may this be an occasion for our coming into greater and deeper fellowship with thee and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Selection 684, entitled Cross, Suffering, and Death. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left.
Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they tied up his clothes by casting lots.
The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews."
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us."
But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man had done nothing wrong." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last.
Thank you. The text for the message today is from the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 1 through verse 5. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Translation. "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." May the Holy Spirit, who inspired Paul to write these words, inspire us today as we reflect upon them and apply them to our lives. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. On August the 27th, 1949, I took that text as the text for the first sermon I ever attempted to preach. I included in that sermon everything I could think of remotely, everything including God, humanity, and the universe. And the sermon lasted 15 minutes, which is about the length of time I hope this one lasts as well. Now, after 43 years and approximately 4,300 sermons, I have been thinking about the gospel a great deal and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God appears to me to be the central theme of the ministry of Jesus. Wherever the church has neglected the kingdom of God, the church has gotten away from what it means to be the church and to know the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Some have historicized the kingdom in the institutional church. Others have transcendentalized the kingdom and made it irrelevant to our lives in the here and now. But wherever the kingdom of God is preached, the cross of Jesus Christ is in the middle of it. Christianity has many symbols, and all of these symbols are important to us. The symbols of the Nativity, the symbols of Jesus carrying the little sheep and speaking to the children, the symbols of the Transfiguration, the symbol of the empty tomb, but none of these come into proper focus without the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, this morning, in what is my last sermon at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, I am coming back to where I began and have remained, I hope, in my life and teaching and ministry, knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For without the cross, there is no Christian revelation. As we think about the cross of Jesus Christ in light of the experience of Paul, and I think he's been quite autobiographical in this passage, we notice in the first place that the conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul, had to do with Jesus and his death. And the voice said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And Paul, throughout his ministry, brings every dimension of the Christian revelation, the cosmic dimensions, the theological dimensions, the ethical dimensions, the ecclesiastical dimensions. He brings all of these into focus in relationship to the cross. In Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, "For while we live, we're always being given up to death for Jesus' sake." According to Clement and others, Paul died in Rome, a martyr for the Christian faith. Paul wrote this passage of Scripture because he knew that the cross was a symbol of the heart of the Christian revelation. I'd like for us to observe five truths concerning the cross in this passage of Scripture. In the first place, the gospel is known by its simplicity. This is a message which has to do with that which is plain and yet profound, that which can be obvious to people who have the insight of the Holy Spirit and yet can demand a lifetime of investigation and reflection. So the simplicity of the gospel is a reality which we should remember in our teaching and preaching and in our piety. We don't have to be scholars. We don't have to be those who are famous in order to live the Christian life and put the cross of Jesus Christ in the center. We need scholars and we need Christian leaders to keep us from going astray and to give us additional insights. But the cross becomes meaningful to those who not only have open minds, but open hearts. Paul says that he does not proclaim the gospel in lofty words or wisdom. It is a plain, simple truth that for Paul, the death of Jesus Christ became efficacious for his atonement and redemption. And he appropriates this in his life through the Holy Spirit. It is the function of the messenger, of Paul and of us, to become transparent to the message rather than putting ourselves in the place of the message, upstaging the message by who we are and what we think and how we live our lives. The gospel, when it is proclaimed only with human wisdom, is perverted. For he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom." The gospel, when it is without the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, is human wisdom, and human wisdom is never adequate. And the church at Corinth was known for its emphasis on trying to be wise, and they were known also for being divided. Humankind is divided and deceived by human wisdom only. We have a lot of information today. I've been trying to learn how to work a computer. There's a lot of information, but there are not very many people who know how to put it together and make any sense out of it, and the real meaning in life. We need more philosophers, more theologians, more statesmen, especially in this country. We need people who can think in comprehensive terms to give us leadership. When we set forth human wisdom, we are deceived without the wisdom of God to go with it. The worship of idols always complicates human existence, and the gospel simplifies idol worship because it brings all the idols under the focus of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So in the first place, we observe that the gospel is a simple yet profound message. In the second place, we observe here the centrality of the cross. For Paul says, "For I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He is not saying, "I don't know about the life of Jesus and the resurrection. I don't know about the Holy Spirit and the church." But he is saying it all comes together here. Why is he saying this? Because he has had to deal with the Jews who were becoming Christians and wanted to retain circumcision as a requirement. He was having to deal with the worship of angels and other mediators. He was having to deal with those who wanted to have a secret and superior knowledge. Every generation has its brand of people who want to prop up the gospel. And the gospel doesn't need any props, mine or yours. It doesn't need any particular theory of the Bible. The Bible does not need defending. It stands on its own. And anything that we can bring to the Bible and to the gospel is something that detracts from it if we do not relate to the cross of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus rules out human goodness as the basis of salvation. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. In the third place, we notice in verse 3 the weakness of the messenger. "And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." I can testify to that. After 43 years, I have never felt relaxed when I have gotten in the pulpit. I have never felt completely relaxed when I've gotten into class. We are dealing with the most important reality in all the universe, God, as revealed in Jesus Christ. How can anyone be so presumptuous as to preach and to teach, and yet we feel a mandate to do this? But to relax in the presence of teaching about God is unthinkable for me. So we see the weakness of the messenger who seeks to proclaim the gospel. And all of us, I think, feel this. In the fourth place, we see in this passage of Scripture the strong evidence of the Spirit. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, this is most important in Paul's writing here, because he's writing to the Corinthians who have made some rather extensive claims about the Holy Spirit and the charismata, the grace gifts. Paul brings them all right back to the cross, for Jesus Christ in Romans 6:23 is the grace gift of God to us. So there's a strong evidence of the Spirit, and the strongest evidence of all is a changed life. We can have a theology which puts all the parts in the place where they should be. And if our lives have not been transformed and changed by the love of God in Jesus Christ, in the death of Christ, then our theology is not worth the paper it's written on. Theology, Christian theology, begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the changed life by the Spirit issues in what Paul calls in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fifth observation in this passage is that faith is grounded in the power of God. In verse 5, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We don't choose to believe and save ourselves. The Holy Spirit helps us to believe. So that our salvation is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And the full depth and meaning of that is the cross. Now, I have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress several times. As you know, he wrote it from the Bedford jail. Baptists tend to do their best writings from jail. Martin Luther King wrote his letter from the Birmingham jail. Maybe they should have put us all in jail when we came here. And in some ways, this has almost happened. But in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember Mr. Christian is going up to begin the journey, and he's got this heavy burden on his back. And when he kneels at the cross, the burden falls off. We need that every day, because we have the burdens which some put on us and which we put on ourselves. We cannot live the Christian life and all of its meaning and joy and fulfillment with this kind of a handicap. Jesus takes away the burdens if we give him the opportunity. So this morning, my message to you is to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our hymn, our closing hymn, is number 554. In the view and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both in this age and in the age to come. Amen.